want to do a couple things this morning before we release the kids. The Lord gave me a word for somebody in here this morning. I don't know who it's for, but the Lord kept speaking the word imprinting to me. And Aaliyah got some baby sheep for her Easter photo sessions. And when I say baby, like 4 weeks old. They're just little bitty, cute little things. Me and Lori went down to LaGrange and got them last Sunday after church. And Brett and I had taken one of the horse stalls and we transformed it into a sheep pen. And there's something that they say is very important when you're getting young sheep. And I guess you could say it would be with work with other animals as well. But they say that you need to imprint with them. And what that imprinting is there needs to be a connection, there needs to be a bond, there needs to be a trust that's developed in there. And it happens through a lot of different ways. You can come in and it's through feeding, it's through different things. But one thing that Lori will do is Lori will get a bucket and she'll set it in the middle of the stall. And she won't try to catch the sheep, but she'll get a bucket and she'll set it in the middle of the stall and she'll just sit on that bucket. She'll sit on that bucket in a place of peace, in a place of calm, in a place of rest. And what the sheep will do, they'll soon begin to realize that this isn't a threat and this isn't crazy and this isn't anything that's gonna hurt me or anything like that. And they get used to her presence. And not only do they get accustomed to her presence, but they begin to trust her presence. And so now, when I pull up or somebody pulls up, I'm sure Leah and Brett would say the same thing when I pull up, all of a sudden I can go up there at night to close up the chickens and they'll see the lights and they'll come running in anticipation. And I'll lean to the window of the horse stall and they'll raise up and they'll nibble on my hand and all of this stuff in anticipation. And I feel like the Lord said this morning that with some of you guys, what He's going to do and maybe what He is doing right now is He's not making a lot of noise. Lori did a video over there of the grandkids trying to catch the sheep, and it was hilarious. I mean, it was merry-go-round in the horse stall. Just, whoo, 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 whoo. You know, Caroline's like, I got it, I got it. I'm like, yeah, you do. It didn't. But if she goes and sits on that bucket, they'll start coming near. And I feel like the Lord said, and I don't know who this is for this morning, but the Lord said that I'm going to sit on a bucket in the middle of your life and I'm going to allow you to get used to my presence and trust my presence and feel my presence. And it's not going to be with noise. It's not going to be with loud exhortations. Or anything like that. It is simply going to be the stillness of my presence. And as you learn to recognize that and trust that, then you'll get to a place where you start coming to it. Because when you come to it is when the love is administered. And one thing I found about these sheep, when one of them come up to Lori, they're herd animals. You know what it does? It causes the other one to say, that one, he's not getting eaten, it must be safe. And so the second one will come up. And what's going to happen in your life when you learn to gravitate to the stillness of God, the presence of God? Everybody wants to come when the feeding bell rings and the shouting's going on. But they're not coming to you, they're coming to the feed bucket. God wants to get you in a place where He's sitting in the stillness, in a still place in your life, and you're coming to Him. And when you do that, it's going to attract others because they're going to look and they're going to see safety in that. And they're going to see peace in that. And they're going to see hope in that. And all of a sudden, there's not going to be one in His presence. There's going to be two in His presence. There's not going to just be one that's going to be getting loved on. There's going to be a family that's going to be getting loved on. Huh? Going to be a family that's getting loved on. So I just want to release that word to somebody this morning. As God puts that bucket in the middle of your storm and you're waiting to hear the trumpet sound and the shout, Don't look for that. You look for the peace that He brings, the calm that He brings, and the hope that He brings. And you run to that. And when you run to that, you're going to find everything. When you run to that, you're going to find everything. So I don't know who that was for, but you take that and you put it in here and you start gravitating toward it. Before we release our kids and break loose, I want us to, Jacob, will you and Stephanie, will y'all come up? I know you don't feel like standing. You can just sit on the altar. Okay? Body, y'all go ahead and stand. You can sit if you want to, Steph. Is that you okay? Y'all come on up here. Stephanie, they're going to, they're doing a C-section schedule for Thursday or Friday. Friday for baby Harper. And I just want us to pray over them and pray over baby Harper. And just pray, obviously we want to pray for safety, health, and all of these things. But I want us to declare some things. One cool thing that Jacob and Stephanie are doing that people don't do anymore, now by the time they're old enough to the baby to be that big, we already determined what sex it is, and we've got our names picked out and everything about it and all of that stuff. One cool thing that they're doing, they don't know what this baby is, other than the fact it's baby Harper. They don't know what this baby is other than the fact it's baby Harper. We come in and we try to predetermine everything as fast as we can. And there's one thing. He knows everything about us, our seed, our children, while they are still in the womb. And so I just want us to come and pray the usual prayer and protection and all that stuff over them. But I want us to come in and just say a yes and an agreement with heaven over what He knows about baby Harper. What heaven is saying about baby Harper. He said, I knew you before you were formed in the womb. I knew you from the foundations of the earth. And not only does the Lord know the sex of this, the Lord knows the future of this. The Lord knows the name of this. Not what you're going to name it. He knows that too, even though y'all may not even know it yet. He knows what He's going to name it. Because He's going to call it mighty. He's going to call it warrior. He's going to call it strong. He's going to call it leader. He's going to call it bride. He's going to call it beloved. He's going to call it lover. He's going to call it, I keep saying it, you know what I'm saying, he or she. He's going to call he or she all of these things because He's already declared them in the heavens. And so I want us as a body just to come in and yes, yes, and come in agreement with that. Y'all come on up. Tiff, I want you to come on up and lay hands up. Y'all just, Lord, y'all come on up behind her. Leah, you and Ariel, come on up, body. Y'all gather around. Shoot, we can get out of our seats for a second. Ariel, you and Leah, get in here. Ah, Lord. Shh. I love this. Hey, Caroline, we're going to pray for Jacob and Stephanie's baby, okay? I know you pray for like everybody on the planet. So we're going to come together as a body and we're going to do this. She really does. Oh, shout. Tiff, just lay your hands right there, if you will. Girls, y'all come on in. Y'all just lay y'all's hands on Stephanie. Yes. Amen, amen. Brett House, come up here behind Jacob and lay your hands on Jacob. Just crawl up on the stage, brother. Father, we come to you today with this beautiful couple. And we thank you for them, and we thank you for the journey that they're on with you and the journey that we're on together. We thank you for the Genesis moments in their lives. And God, what you started and what you're doing and what you're going to finish. And we celebrate that. And we come today, Lord, and we just stand with them as a community of believers. And we pray over baby Harper. We pray over him or her, Father. We don't even know the sex, but you know everything about this child. You know, we know your hopes and your dreams. We know your desires. We know you know your callings. You know everything about this child. And Lord, we just come today in agreement with heaven. We come today in alignment with heaven over your yes, over your push forward with this child. And Lord, I pray that we would be a community of believers that provides a fertile garden, a fertile atmosphere, a fertile environment where this child will flourish and grow and be everything that you've designed and you created he or she to be. Lord, I pray that we would just not stop with the earthly name that Jacob and Stephanie give this child. But Lord, we would agree and we would come in alignment with the heavenly name that you have given it. You are given he or she. And the things that you say about it. Everything that you declare about it. We say yes to that. And we undergird that. And we stand in faith and we stand in hope in that. And we pray that you just continue to stir and move in Jacob and Stephanie. God, do a mighty work in them spiritually so that they would be the... They would build their life upon your love. They would build your life upon your hope. And it would be a firm foundation. And Jacob would be a rock built upon a cornerstone. And Jacob would be a fortress built upon a fortress. And that baby Harper could rest in that and trust in that and build upon that. Lord, I just declare that over them as a body, as a community of believers. We declare that over them. We pray that you would direct the doctor's hand on Friday. We pray that everything would go smooth and wonderful and they would have an amazing experience. And I pray that your joy would fill the room. Your joy would fill their lives. Your joy would fill, God, as this baby comes forth and screams out a cry of life. Lord, you would just supercharge something in Jacob and Stephanie. And let them see the wonder of you and the wonder of life. And let them embrace that. Let them seize that. Let them run with that. Lord, we love you and we lift you up. And we thank you for this gift. This gift of what we have right now. The gift of what she's carrying. And the gift of what's going to come forth Friday. We just declare this in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen and amen. Yes, yes. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Yes. God bless you, children. We're going to release y'all to Children's Church. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Y'all be able to pull you up a chair. I won't be too long this morning. Thank you, worship team. I love and appreciate our worship team so much. So much. Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah 8. Everybody doing good so far? Everybody just engage God in worship and enjoy worship this morning? Besides, I did. Anybody else? Y'all can be, it's okay, y'all can be vocal. You know, y'all can say yes, Lord, or amen, or give Him glory, or whatever you want to. I got messed up holding Eden down there during worship. Just began declaring some things. I think it was very applicable that we were singing that song. And I just began to declare some of the things that I spoke over Jacob. I'm like, God, let me be a rock that's built on a cornerstone for her. Let me be a fortress that's built on a fortress for her. Because as I look and I see the generational things, as I look and I see the generational just on our that's represented just on our worship team. Just on our worship team. And then I see, and our children do not shrink back when we come down and we pray for a lady that is about to bring forth a child, the miracle of life. And I see all of our young children, and they don't shrink back from that. They run to that. And that's what I want us to build upon that. And I want to be the fortress that's built on a fortress. I want to be the rock that's built on a rock. A rock that God can touch and water can flow forth out of that thing. Or even better than that, that's inferior, that what God can speak to and water can flow forth out of it. Moses got in trouble for hitting a rock when all it took was a word. And some of us, Robert, we get messed up because we want to hit everything with a stick. And we want God to hit us with a stick. And he said, "Isn't my word enough? Isn't my word enough?" Amen. I want to talk about joy this morning. We will not get all of this done today. I won't try to. There are three main portions of Scripture that the Lord carried me to in looking at joy and talking about joy. He carried me to Nehemiah chapter 8 and chapter 12 first. He carried me into Psalm 51 and looking at joy, and he carried me to Hebrews chapter 12 and looking at joy, and those are the three main portions. Not today, I don't think we'll get out of Nehemiah today, but the three main portions of Scripture that the Lord wanted to, me to go to and look at on joy. Joy is very significant in the Word. As you look in the Word, joy or some variation of it is declared and written out in the Word around 200 times. We come in and we ask ourselves, you know, how do you define Jesus' ministry, and how do you define the message of the kingdom and all of that stuff? And immediately we come in and say love and all of that. But did y'all know, other than the Gospel of John and the other three Gospels, love is only mentioned twice in three Gospels? Now, John throws it out there because he's all about loving on Jesus and love the fact that Jesus loved on him. But you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I think it's in there twice in three Gospels that they actually talk about love. But joy is interwoven throughout the Word. I come in and I think, as I observe the body of Christ, and I'm not talking about just Victory Fellowship, but as I look at the body of Christ and I look around, from a subjective standpoint, viewpoint, and look at it, perhaps the greatest thing that I see missing from the body of Christ is joy. It's not passion, because I see passion everywhere. I see passionate people everywhere. It's not correct doctrine, because I believe that the doctrine has gotten to a place. There's always places and areas that we're going to drift off, but I believe that doctrine is perhaps more sound today than it's ever been, because revelation is stronger and more powerful today than it's ever been. I'm convinced that. You say, "Man, I just want to get back to the old-timey and all of that stuff." But a lot of the old-timey was jacked-up doctrine, and it was purely sin management. I believe that the doctrine is stronger in areas. I know there's some places that are still jacked up, but in areas I believe that our doctrine is stronger right now than it's ever been. I believe that my doctrine is more in alignment with the Father right now than it's ever been in since I've been saved. And so I don't see that as a missing thing. I look around and I see people with so much resources available to them. You can get on YouTube and you can listen to a multitude of teachings and worship and all of these expressions. You can pull up books and you can read books, or look on Kindle and do your books, or listen to it in your earbuds or whatever. And there's all of this information that is available to us. Good, solid, sound stuff that's there for us. So I don't see that missing in the church. What I really see missing in the body of Christ is joy. Because I look around and I see people in the body of Christ, and I hear statements like, you know, from grown people that say, "Well, the happiest time of my life was when I was in college." If I made that statement, that would be highly offensive to my wife. Or, "The happiest time in my life was when I was a kid." Or, "The happiest time in my life was when I was in high school. And I was just carefree," and all of that stuff. That's a pretty doggone... Not only is that an indictment to the place that you're living in right now, but that is pretty shallow in the fact that the thing that made you happy or brought joy to your life was when you had zero responsibility. This morning I stood in a place just simply holding Eden. I wasn't trying to make a statement. She just came in my arms and I picked her up. and it felt right, so I'm going to worship with my grandbaby in my arms. But this is probably the highest point of responsibility, because now there are four generations, because I have to do a lot for my mom. So I'm leaping forward a generation ahead of me, my generation, and two generations behind me. And this is the greatest point of responsibility that I've ever had in my life. But in that, it should be the greatest height of joy that I've ever experienced in my life. Because when I was some little 18-year-old carefree with $100 in my pocket and a truck and a tank full of gas and thought, boy, this is living right here and all that stuff, that is a sickly comparison to what I was holding in my arms 20 minutes ago. My dad passed last March. We're about to come up on the one-year anniversary of Dad and his health through the years. He had challenged on many, 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 many things. But I was thinking about this yesterday as I was meditating on joy. I believe that I could honestly come in, and the week before my dad died, or probably the day before my dad died, his joy was at a crescendo of his life, even though he was failing in years and failing in health. He was at the zenith of his joy, and I see all of these pictures of he and mom when they were young and they were beautiful together, and they were a pretty couple. I mean, they were a good-looking couple, weren't they? Man, there was just something about them, and you're like, man, that's, you know, it's just a beautiful couple and all of that. And you say, you know, up in the Smoky Mountains in the 57 Chevy and all of that stuff, and you see all these pictures, and you're like, whoa, that's the epitome. No, the epitome of him was when his body was failing, but he could see generations coming behind him and the fullness that brought. And it wasn't just he and my mom, but it was families and generations and legacy and all of these things, and that brought so much joy to him. And we come in and we're absent of joy because we don't understand really what the source of joy. We don't understand where to see, where to hear, where to feel, where to know that the joy is. And so I just want to start peeling back some layers this morning. We are not going to get anywhere near that. We're going to start peeling back some layers this morning. So we're going to look in that. And I want you to ask yourself a question. Is, am I walking and living in a place of joy? You know, James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The Apostle Paul talked about a peace that passes all understanding and a joy that comes in and fills our lives. And in the same breath that in 2 Corinthians he could come in and list this long list of afflictions that he had been through. But interlaced with all of those long list of afflictions, you know what was interlaced in that? The joy of the Lord in all of it. A genuine joy. We spent 2 or 3 weeks talking about the shipwreck that led to the Isle of Patmos and what kind of hell that must have been in a physical sense. I can't imagine being seasick for 14 days straight, not eating. Obviously, you've been seasick before. Misery! And I see him in the midst of that, saying, man, this is glorious. When the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to him and says, don't worry, Paul. Not a soul is going to perish. I've given them all to you. I've given them all to you. And the storm's not going to stop. And you're going to get bankrupt from a physical standpoint. You're going to swim or wash up on a shore. But it's all glorious because I'm in the middle of this. And he walked through this thing with a joy of understanding that the Lord is sitting on the bucket in the middle of his world. And with that brings peace, with that brings hope, and with that brings calm. The greatest thing that I feel that will uplift us and bring us into a place of joy is when we realize that the breath of joy is actually a breath of hope. The breath of joy is actually a breath of hope. I can go through anything if I feel the breath of hope. People went through Holocaust as long as they could feel the breath of hope. People go through dictatorships as long as they feel the breath of hope. People can go through unusual hardships as long as they feel the breath of hope. And I believe that the breath of hope is what comes in and releases that joy into people's lives. So I want us to take a few minutes and I want us to look at it, and then we're going to break and we're going to go, and then we'll come back and we'll hit this again and we'll keep digging in this, because this is too big for us. Like I said, 200 times in the Word, too big for us just to kind of go through and say, oh, that's a good word. It goes way deeper. Because I look around even in this room and I see a lot of people. And if I look at you, that doesn't mean I'm picking on you right now. I got to look at somebody. I'll look at you. You seem like you got joy in your life. But I look around this room and I see people, and you should be overflowing with joy, and I don't see joy. And I promise you this, if I am a Spirit-filled believer that is trying to come in and hear heaven and see heaven and all of that, and I don't see joy in your life, I promise you, if that's not something that I can recognize, the world certainly doesn't see it. Because my senses are in tune to it a whole lot more than them. And if you're here today in your marriage, and I get back, man, I'm sorry, I'm just going to look at y'all, okay? Don't take it personal. But if you're here today and your marriage does not have joy in it, God wants to breathe that into it. You say, man, my life is chaos right now. God wants to breathe joy into that. My life is upside down. Financially, my life is a wreck. God wants to bring joy into that. My hopes seem like they've got put on hold. God wants to breathe joy into that. I've got all of this stuff going on. God wants to bring joy into that. I promise you that. That's something that He wants to sovereignly, supernaturally do. A while ago, I did a loose translation of Psalm 51, and He said, God, let me hear the sound of joy so that these bones that You have broken, and a lot of you say, man, God has just broke my bones. He may have. He may have. Justifiably so, and doing you a great favor in the process. David needed his legs broken from under him with what he did with Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba. He needed to come to that place where he realized that my kingdom is nothing without Him. And so God broke his bones. But when He comes in and He says, let these bones that you have broken hear your sound of joy so that they can rejoice, then He would know it is well and it is good and thank You, Lord. And He could celebrate that. Some of the greatest things that I have come through, the greatest things for me as a man, were some of the hardest things that I've ever had to do. I wouldn't wish it on anybody, but your accident could be a great, great, great gift to you. And you say, man, you try that with two rods in your back and hurting all the time and all of that stuff. I'm not talking about from a physical sense. I'm talking about from a spiritual sense. Some of these hardships are a tremendous gift. I didn't say God brought them on us, but I'm saying God uses them as a tremendous gift. God uses them as a tremendous gift. Is that the heat or the air running somebody? If it's heat, please back off on that. I really feel, I love a sauna, but I'm just not while I'm preaching. Y'all see what I'm saying in this? So joy is not something that you work up. You say, man, I just ain't got it in me right now. No, you don't. But God can sovereignly and supernaturally breathe that on you. God can supernaturally breathe that on you. God can supernaturally breathe that on a dry, broken marriage. God can supernaturally breathe that over a barren womb. God can supernaturally resurrect. We've been talking about what? Genesis moments a lot, right? Genesis moments. And a Genesis moment is where God comes in and God speaks something to life. And I believe on my little note thing, when God gives me something, I've got something on the wall in there, Avery, and it's got three things on it right now. God gives me words for the year. And one of the words for the year, besides this, is going to be a year of the budding rod, of Aaron's rod, and almonds are going to be produced. I think the second thing I've got in there is that it's going to be a year of Genesis moments. And the thing about a Genesis moment is it's not something creation works up, it's something that God sovereignly does. And He has the capacity, and not only does He have the capacity, but He's got the heart and desire to come in and breathe into a moment and interject, imprint Himself. Y'all know what imprinting is? Imprinting is where you come in and you take something that's blank and you put an image on that thing. You can say, well, it's a bonding and all of that, but it's deeper than that. we come in and we talk about imprinting on sheep. Imprinting. And God wants to supernaturally come in and imprint on you. And imprint and stamp on your life. So let's look at Nehemiah 8 for just a few minutes. I want to give you the definition of joy, the biblical definition, not the Sid definition. I'm pulling three words that we're looking at. They're the three most significant words that are used for joy in the Bible. Two of them are Hebrew words and one of them is a Greek word. Obviously, if you don't study Strong's Concordance, I'm going to challenge you to start getting into that study, the Greek and the Hebrew. Just a heads up, all the Old Testament's Hebrew, New Testament's Greek. So that'll help you on your studying on that. But it'll give you some good insight. Joy, Hebrew word number 2304, I will not try to pronounce it. But it means to make glad, to be joined, to rejoice. To make glad, to be joined, to rejoice. Hebrew word 8342, cheerfulness, welcome, gladness, rejoicing. I'm finding a unique trend in this. Greek word 5479, cheerfulness, calm delight, especially as a salutation. And that can either be a greeting or a farewell. So I find it very interesting that joy has got these, every one of them has got a thing where it talks about being joined. A welcome, which signifies a bonding relationship or a salutation in this. A common testimony that I hear from missionaries or from just travelers. I was watching a dive show the other night, and they were in Indonesia, and they were talking about it. But a common theme that I hear from these guys is they go to these remote villages, and you could talk to Jeff Vaughn, and I'm sure he would tell you the same thing about the remote villages that he travels to in the Philippines. Is I hear it time and time and time again, and they say these people are subsistence living people. Whether it's farming or fishing, this village in Indonesia, they said they go out and they catch the fish that they're going to eat that day, every day, and that's their life. You know, they live in a hut, they don't have much, they don't have anything. Us as Americans, we'd be like, oh my gosh. But they say these people are overwhelmed with such a joy for life and a joy for living. They come in and they have nothing. In the American dream viewpoint of things, we would say, man, that is below the poverty level, and that's the most miserable person on the planet. But Linda, these people come back and they're jealous for what these folks have because they say, we're missing that here. And I'm convinced that as I look at these, and that's not just from a spiritual standpoint, I was watching a doggone dive show the other night on the Outdoor Channel. And this guy was marveling at it. He said, this is amazing, man. We just had a feast at the king's, or at the tribal leader's house at the village. And he said, these folks don't have, they ain't got nothing. But I see joy right here. I don't see in America. I don't see in Great Britain. And it's because they come in and they're celebrating the gift of life and they're celebrating relationships and what's around them. They get more hung up on the fact that I can hold my granddaughter in my arms and celebrate that than the fact that my car's falling apart. They don't have a car. They ain't worried about it falling apart. They don't have to make career decisions. Because I'm coming out tomorrow and you know what I'm doing? I'm herding the cattle in the bush and the goats in the bush. And we're hoping the corn crop comes. But if the corn crop doesn't come, you know what? We're joy. Joy. And I think we would do well, Carla, to try to get back to that. To try to get to that place. To aspire to that place. And there was kind of a move it went through a few years ago when it was talking about simple living and all of that. And I'm good with that. You know, we've tried to downsize in areas in our life, sometimes out of necessity, but you downsize and some of that stuff. And I applaud simple living. But sometimes simple living is simply so we can be more narcissistic. So I can do more stuff for me. I'm going to downsize this so I can experience more. But the thing is there's a community of believers. The thing is, there's a generational thing. And if I'm about me, what does that say for her? If I'm about me, what does that say for you guys? Right? And so I want us to come into a place and begin to grasp and scratch the surface and let God start breathing joy into our lives to where we love this journey that we're on and we love this collective community of people that He's connected us to. Our problem is we get too hung up on people's flaws and their faults, and we're like, well, they just ain't committed enough, or they've got this, and I don't like this about them, and this, and this, and this, and this. And you start filling in the blanks, and you've got a list for everybody in this room. I guarantee you, you can sit down and you can just take my family, my broad family, and you can do a list of what you see as negative about us, and you're going to have quite a list. It ain't hard for me. You can start filling in the blanks and say, well, Sid disappointed me in this area, and he should have done this, and he didn't do that, and he does this, and that, 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 and that. Instead of coming in and celebrating the fact that God put us together on this journey, and let God breathe joy into that. And we celebrate that. And we worship together. And we do life together. And we chase after God together. And I see something really cool in Nehemiah. And I'm sorry, I've been for 10 minutes. I've been going to go there. Let's jump to Nehemiah 8. In Nehemiah 8, the wall and the temple have been built, if you will. The captives have gone back to Jerusalem. The first wave was led by Ezra. The second wave was led by Nehemiah. They're coming in and they're rehabiting the promised land, the land that was given to them. And we're at a place right now where they have come in and they brought in the total number of the remnant we see in chapter 7 was counting their men servants and maid servants was over 50,000 people. So you've got quite a collection of people here. You see people bringing in offerings and all of this stuff. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, it said, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now when it says the book of the law of Moses, it's talking about the Pentateuch, and the Pentateuch are the first five books of the Bible. Okay? It's the first five books. They're getting Genesis, and they're getting the next four coming with this. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. All right? From the morning until midday. Before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, I'm not even going to try to pronounce all these people. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then it talks about a list of names. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. All right? And the Levites, that's underlined in my Bible, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, which simply means the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, now look at this, this is where I want to be in these two verses. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Look at that. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. We've heard that scripture, and we've quoted that scripture the last portion our whole lives. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But let's look in the context in this for just a second, just to lay some groundwork. The children of Israel have been living in a life of captivity. Their lives, as far as Jerusalem and their home and everything God purposed for them, had been destroyed. God, out of Babylon, had raised up Ezra, a priest, and said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So Ezra went back and he began to rebuild the temple. I'm just pulling from memory and not recent study, but I want to say 14 years passed before Nehemiah came in and began to rebuild walls. God did the same thing to Nehemiah, and he was a cupbearer to the king in a position of honor in a life that was very good, but thin on purpose. It was simply a position, a platform from which he could accomplish great things. A lot of times your platform is not your purpose, it is your platform. And out of that platform, God will do great things. But you have to first realize that the platform is not the purpose. It's just a platform. All right? My business career is simply a platform. And as successful as it will become, I'm excited about that. It will afford us the opportunity to do a lot of things. But it is not my purpose. It is simply my platform. And out of that, things will be able to be accomplished in the kingdom and accomplished in the lives of what God places around me. And so Nehemiah understood that my position as the cupbearer is simply a platform. It's simply a platform. And so he comes in and he goes back to Jerusalem and they begin to rebuild the walls. We know the story. We've studied it. We've taught it and all of this. They build the wall, rebuild the walls in the midst of opposition. They move the rubble from the walls. There's still rubble in the city. But these people come in and their lives from a snapshot do not look like God's chosen people and God's blessed people. And they're sitting there and they're saying, man, as excited as I am that this temple got rebuilt and it was small and puny in comparison to Solomon's temple. It was nothing compared to Solomon's temple. But they rebuilt that and they built the walls, and the walls were nothing compared to David's walls. They were nothing compared to Solomon's walls. But they come in and they look and they say, this isn't what I thought my life would look like. And then Ezra and the priests come in, the Levites come in, and Nehemiah, and they start reading the Word of God. And the people are attentive to the Word of God. This one instant, they start in the morning and they finish the middle of the afternoon. And it said the people were standing and attentive to what God's Word was being said to them. We would do well if we learn focus better and give ourselves to the moment better. And they were giving themselves to the moment. And they came in and they listened to the Word. And it said not only did they listen to the Word, but Ezra and the Levites began to teach them the Word. And lo and behold, you know what happened? They had ears to hear and they started understanding what the Word said. And he started talking about being idolatry and what that would bring in. And they started talking about the jealousy of God, and you'll have no other gods before me. But they started hearing about I'll be your God and you can be my people. And they came in and they began to explain all of this, and it started clicking with the people, and they started getting it, and they say, I understand why we spent 70. I understand why my life is so jacked up. I understand the sins of my forefathers. I understand the fact that we haven't been holding these feasts the way we're supposed to be holding these feasts. It's going to say in a minute that they started up, we won't get there today, but they started up the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, and they said it had not been uphill since the days of Joshua. And as the people started hearing this and understanding this, you know what it brought out? They started weeping. And they started saying, woe is me, and man, my life is, and I get it now. I get why we're failing. I get why all of this stuff is happening in my life. And they started weeping before the Lord.
And there'll be a time of fasting. And in the next subsequent chapters, they go on a fast. And they go on repentance. And they go on these things. But as they start crying, you know what Nehemiah and Ezra do? They come in and say, whoa, 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 wait. They say, this day's holy unto the Lord. Because you've heard and you've heard. You've heard and you get it. And the light bulb's starting to go on. And something's starting to click in there. And you realize who God is. You realize you're hearing the gospel for the first time. And you say, wait a minute, brother, the gospel didn't start until the gospels. Actually, the gospel started in Genesis. And you know what that was? The good news that a Messiah would come. And these people heard it for the first time. And they're wanting to cry and mourn and weep. And the leaders came in and they said, whoa, don't stop. They said, Robert, stop crying. I know your life's jacked up, but stop crying. And here's why. You just heard the good news. And everything about these first five books in the Bible, the Pentateuch, is that God created man. We see it in Genesis, and then we see it in the subsequent books. And He said, not only did I create man, but I want relationship with man. Even after the fall in the garden, I want relationship with him. Even after failure of man, I want relationship with him. I'm going to provide a way, a sacrifice. You know, you're getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden, but I'm going to create another Garden of Eden. And you're going to be Lord over it. And you're going to master over it. And I'm going to walk with you like I walked with Adam. And that's what these first five books say. And they come in and he provides a way for them. And said, these are the sacrifices you do. And so they come in and they're like, how many of you with your children when they're small, you'll tell them something, you'll tell them something, you'll tell them something like it doesn't register. And then all of a sudden one day they get it. And you're like, finally. Mark this day down on your calendar. Isaac Crane got it. Right? Y'all had those days where he had an aha moment. Was like, ah. And you're like, Dad's been trying to tell you that for 6 years. You know what I'm saying? This was that day for Israel. And all of a sudden, the light switch turned on. They're like, man, we get this. We get God's design for us. We see our failures, but we get His heart for us. We get His plan for us. We get His pursuit of us. And He said, in this, what I want to breathe on this is not a spirit of conviction. Because you don't need conviction. You can look around and you can see you're beat down. You can look around and you can see rubble every direction. North, south, east, and west, you see rubble. You see signs of captivity everywhere you look. You see signs of failure everywhere you look. And He said, that's not what I want you to look at today. And you know what I want you to look at today? I want you to look at the beauty in My Word. And you know what I'm going to breathe on that? Joy. I'm going to breathe joy on that. So I absolutely love this. David did the exact same thing in 1 Samuel 6 when he brings in the Ark, excuse me, 2 Samuel 6, when he brings in the Ark of the Covenant. He does the exact same thing. And perhaps he understood this scripture. Well, the scripture is actually after that. Perhaps they understood this. But you know what Ezra and Nehemiah do? They said, don't weep. Don't mourn. Don't lament on the failure of everything that you see around you. He said, this day is holy to the Lord because you get it. You heard it. When Jesus asked Peter, said, who do men say that I am? And he said, some say this, 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 and this. And he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah. And then Jesus said, that was a great day for Jesus. He said, blessed are you because man didn't reveal this to you. The Holy Spirit revealed this to you at the unction of My Father. And Jesus celebrated that. And so because they were crying and because they get it, Father God said, man, this is a holy day. He said, here's what I want you to do. Don't cry. Don't weep. There's times for that. But I want everybody to go to your house and make a feast. That's what He said. You know what joy does? Joy says you come in and you make me a meal when you don't have anything. When you don't have anything but a little small portion and you and your son are about to die. Hello, Elijah. Make me a meal. And the flour never went. The meal never went empty. He said, we're going to make Sarah a celebration, and we're going to make Miriam this, and we're going to let joy infuse itself into this thing. We're going to let joy imprint our lives. He said, y'all go home, eat fat, drink wine, and anybody that doesn't have it, prepare them some and carry it to them. That's what he's saying, man. I dig this. I'm sitting here crying, and my God steps in. And he says, quit crying, because I'm rejoicing. This is a day holy to me. Make a feast. Put some meat on the grill and open the bottle of wine. That's what he said. Come on. And let's celebrate. You say, man, what is there to celebrate? I look around and I see despair. I know you see despair, but what did you just hear? What did you just hear? You heard hope. You heard promise. You heard a God that said, this is my heart for you. And I will restore you. And God breathed on that moment. God breathed on that moment. And he said, look at this. What does he say? For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He didn't say, look at the walls. Sanballat and Tobiah can't get you now. You got the gates up. He didn't say that. He didn't say, look at your numbers. There are over 50,000 people here. There's strength in numbers, brother. And we look around, and if the house is full, we feel like God's doing something. And if there's 36 at Wednesday night Bible study, where's God? He didn't say, don't put your trust in that. He didn't say that's your strength. He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You want something to undergird you in life? Let him infuse his joy into your life. You want hope to rise up? Let him infuse his joy into your life. You want purpose to imprint your life? Let him infuse his joy into your life. Start celebrating the Micah Thompsons that's in your life. Start celebrating them. Start celebrating the Brett Kents in your life, the Linda Carters in your life, the Richard Fishers in your life. Start celebrating them. You say, well, Lord, I see a list of this. He said, don't look at the rubble. And don't look at the walls. Don't look at either one of these things. Neither one is your strength. Neither one's your identity. You know what your identity is? You, me infusing my joy onto you. Me infusing that into you. Whew. He said, I love this, guys. Twofold reason I love this. Because he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But you know what God said that moment was to him? He said that moment was holy to him. We would think them sitting in sackcloth and ashes would be a holy moment to the Lord. But that wasn't. Them getting it was holy to the Lord. There's a time for sackcloth and ashes, and they're going to have a fast, and they're going to have mourning just in another chapter or two. But I think the Lord declares something just as holy when we fellowship and we commune and we celebrate what God has done in us and with us and through us and around us. And when I come in and I hold high what God's doing and I celebrate that, and I come in and I eat the fat and I drink the sweet and I prepare for those that are without, then God says, that's just as holy as me to sackcloth and ashes. Huh? Religion would say otherwise. Religion would declare that the church needs more devotion. The religion would say the church needs more duty. The world's not looking for either one of those. I believe what the church needs, what is missing from the church more than anything, is joy. Is joy. Is joy. Is joy. And I I celebrate what I see God doing. You say, all I see is rubble. You're not looking right. They're celebrating what they heard. You say it's the Pentateuch. That's some of the most boring Bibles in the Word. Not if you're starving for a God that wants covenant with that you need covenant with. Because every one of those first five books of the Bible scream covenant. See, I don't see nothing but despair. All I see is rubble. I see 50,000 people, but there used to be 500,000 people. Then your trust was not in the joy of the Lord. Your strength was not in the joy of the Lord. Your strength was in the numbers. But He said, the joy of the Lord's your strength. I'm convinced that's what we need. And I'm convinced that's what's going to attract the world. Because when the world sees that, I'm going to ask you a question. At this point, at this moment in your life, this moment, I'm not saying when you were at the high water mark of whoever. I'm looking at people again. Who can I pick on? Robin, I'll pick on you. Right now, if you were the poster child for Christianity, would the world come flocking to it? Or would they say, I don't want to even get on this rabbit trail or rabbit hole or whatever, but I'm convinced that's why so much of our culture, we say, boy, it's so deviant with the homosexuality and this and this and all that that's out there. And I believe it's because they've looked at our lives and said, no thanks. And so we made the mistake of coming in and say, well, we'll show them blessing. And we got caught up in that in the 80s. The church got caught up in the 80s with the prosperity movement. And we come in and we said, let me show you how blessed. There were ministries that said, let me show you how blessed I am because I'm wearing a Rolex and I'm going to go get on my private jet. And if you chase God and you sow into this ministry, brother, then you'll be blessed too. Huh? And I believe God's puking the whole time in heaven over that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a private jet. Just don't make it your poster child for God's blessing on your life. It's a donkey. It's a fast donkey, but it's a donkey. Amen? And we came in and we got caught. So much of the body of Christ got caught up and said, look at our lives, and if you'll serve God, you'll be blessed too. And we ran out and we bought all our big houses, fancy houses, and we built them in the country and we bought them in Stonebridge. Amen? And we bought $50,000 cars. And we said, look at how good God is. I'm driving a Mercedes. Look at how good God is. I'm driving a Lexus. Look how good God is. I'm wearing a Rolex. And the whole time there was one thing missing. And you know what it was? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And the world said, I see stuff, but I don't see joy. Because the divorce rate's still 50%. Your sons and daughters are still promiscuous. My kids are still doing drugs with your kids. I see no commitment level among people. I'm not talking about days and so I'm talking about among people. My gosh. They look at it and they say, the biggest thing's missing. And so they turned away from it. And they said, you know what I can do? I can work 60 hours a week and I can chase a career and I can have a Lexus just like you. I can turn to a career and I can chase after that and I can have a house in Stonebridge just like you. I'm not hating on anybody that lives in Stonebridge. I'm sure it's a fine community. But there for a while, that was kind of the status of Bremen. Right? Somebody come on and agree with me on that. You agree with me on that, Jeremy Crane? Thank you. My gosh, I saw it. The pinnacle of my Christian existence. If I can just drive a Lexus and live in Stonebridge. Or a farm in Corinth. And the whole time, God's... He said, where's the joy? Where's my joy? Where's my joy that you receive? When you get it with my word. When you get it. When you get it. That's where the joy comes in. Because they gave. got it. How many times have they heard? They'd heard the word, but they got it that day. And God released a sound from heaven. And He said, this day's holy. He said, now go celebrate it. And you go on over a few chapters later, and you know what it says? I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to read. I've got this. It said, the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Didn't say they marveled at their wealth, because there's still plenty of ruins around. There's still rubbish. There was still not a bunch of prosperity. But it said the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. I'll never forget one story that I heard the minister that had gone over, and I did not hear it firsthand. I heard it secondhand from a guy that knew the minister, and he was over in Africa, and he was sincere and all of that, and he was ministering to the people, and I'm sure y'all have heard that. And he turned, I think it was in Uganda, and he turned to the minister, and he says, we are praying for you guys in your poverty and all of this stuff. And you know what the African's pastor response was? I appreciate it, but we are praying for you and your affluence. And I believe that his prayers were needed more than our prayers. Because he said, you're in a trap that's far worse than what we're in. So I want to ask you today, as we stand to our feet and the worship team, y'all come up. Here's what I want us to do with our altar call today. I want you to take this in your heart. I want you just to ponder this. But I want you to realize the weight of the good news that we have before us. James talked about when he was singing a while ago, James Siegel, not the Apostle James, was talking about a while ago. He said, think about what all God did for you in going to the cross, and He chose to go to the cross and all of that. You know what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? It says that looking even unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. For the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. The reward, the gift that Father God would give Jesus for going through everything that He, from leaving heaven, spending 30-something years on this planet, 3.5 years of ministry, hanging on a cross and bearing all of our sins. You know what the reward Father God gave Him for that was? Joy. And you know what the joy was? When He was hanging on the cross and He was bleeding holy blood that had sin debt hanging over it, the joy was He looked to His right and He saw a thief and He said, today you'll be with Me in paradise. He could look down at His earthly mother who was a believer also, and He could look and see John the disciple and say, behold thy mother, behold thy son. His joy was family. His joy was a redeemed church. His joy was a bride that He would come back and reclaim. He didn't say, son, if you'll do this, you come back to heaven and you'll enjoy the splendors of heaven. There'll be streets of gold. There'll be a crystal sea. There'll be adulation and worship, and there'll be crowns, and there'll be all of these things. He didn't say you'll get all of this stuff. He said you'll get a bride. If you do this, you'll get a bride. If you do this, you'll get redeemed creation. The thing that you spoke into existence 6,000 years before, you'll get it back. You'll get it back. You'll get it back. And He said, that is the joy that I have for you.
Today, what's your foundation? What's your strength? What's your undergirding? Ezra declared, the joy of the Lord's it. Nehemiah declared, the joy of the Lord's it. It's your strength. When we look to anything else, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be hollow, and it's going to crumble under us. But when that is the cornerstone, the joy of the Lord. So today, celebrate that. I'm not asking you to sit in sackcloth and ashes. I'm asking you to celebrate that. I'm asking you to celebrate family. I'm asking you to celebrate grandbabies. I'm asking you to celebrate sons and daughter-in-laws. I'm asking you to celebrate friends that God's brought into your life. That's what I'm asking you to celebrate today. I'm not asking you to go down and repent. God doesn't want you to repent today. He said today's holy. God wants you to celebrate. God wants you to celebrate. God wants you to celebrate what He's brought into your life, Jeremy Crane. God wants you to celebrate today, Jim Brickhouse. He wants you to celebrate that. He wants you to look down that row and look at that. And He wants you to celebrate that. Starting with her. And looking on Pat. Yeah, include Avery in it. She's a church daughter. She's church daughter. Let that sink in on you. Look at that. You celebrate. I know Hunter. I'm celebrating. He's all right. Celebrate him. Celebrate him. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. What God brought you out of. God brought you out of. The smell that used to come through your nostrils when you snorted drugs. But then the smell when you snort His fragrance. You smell the alabaster box as you break it. And that scent is upon Him. But not only is that scent upon Him, the scent's upon you. And there's only two people that smell like that. You and Him. Celebrate that today. Don't mourn your failures. I'm not mourning my failures today. I'm dancing on my failures today. Because my Redeemer lives and He has a plan for me. Somebody dance on some stuff today. Amen. Come. If you need to come, come. People say, why do you get right down in front in worship, Pastor Sid? Because I can't get any closer. That's why I get right there, because I can't get any closer. And I want to get as close as I can, brother. As close as I can. Because that's where my joy is. It's in Him. It's my life. Somebody worship Him today.